looking forward to see how the Lord's moving in Liberia, and you know, the good news is that he's present everywhere, and even in times of chaos just questioning that we don't have to worry about God being absent, because he's never absent. And so I'm thankful that he's with us this morning, and I'm thankful that we can sing his praises, that we can pray in the name of Christ, and that we can celebrate the sacraments, and that God gives us the ability, the strength, and the wisdom to follow him, and we'll just count on that. If I can get you to stand, and we'll ask the Lord to be with us today, and then we will sing. We're just going to have two songs. I think there's three here, bulletin. We're going to do two songs. Just stand, and I'll praise the name. And then we'll progress in our service. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, the cold, the brisk day we're in. We're thankful that we can gather in the warmth of this place and enjoy one another's presence, but most of all enjoy the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we just need him every single day. We need him in these unsettled days, and we just pray that he would give us resolve and trust and confidence in him. And if whatever comes, that we can stand for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we lift our hearts to you, and we thank you that you promised to be with us whenever we gathered in the name of Christ. And we're grateful for our guests this morning. And we pray that everything that we do and say would bring honor to Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
I love that song. I love to just praise the Lord. And so I hope you are ingesting the words and thinking about the words of each of these songs. We need to praise our Lord. So I just praise him. I thank you for all being here today. It's good to see you. So glad you're here. So glad you're here to worship with us. And it's good to have our guests, our missionaries, and you're going to hear more from them in just a little bit. And I want to just mention, if you would like to donate to their project, you can do it one of two ways. You can write a check to New Hope and designate that it's for them, and Diane will write a check to their project, or you can make it directly to their project, and they'll tell you more about that. Because I don't understand that. There's a special box back in the back if you would like to put cash or checks to support them. There's a special box back in the back, and Diane has put on there for them, so you'll see that. And just want to remind you too, Fred is still doing Wednesday night's devotions on Facebook, so feel free to catch that, or you can view it later on after he's finished. And remember, March, I believe, is Alabaster Box, Alabaster Month, and so remember to be filling up your alabaster boxes and bring those in. Those are for missionaries as well. It's important that our church continue to support missionaries all over the world, because we're reaching out to them just like we're reaching out to the community. So glad you're here.
This is the first congregation that I have served as pastor that celebrates the Lord's table every week. I grew up in the Baptist church, and the Baptist church, we did it quarterly, meaning once every 3 months. And every church, I suppose, has its own traditions and reasons, I suppose, for that. And when I came to the Church of the Nazarene, I've been in several as a layperson before the Lord called me to do this. And sometimes it would be weekly. Most of the time, it was once a month. Those kind of things. But I got to thinking about it when I learned that New Hope was a weekly. And I thought about what Jesus told his disciples, and he says, do this as often as you gather together in my name. do this for me. So I said, well, you know, it makes sense. And I know that there's some kinds of arguments that say, well, you know, if you do it every week, it kind of loses its emphasis, you know, and things. But, you know, that's kind of like me telling Barbara, well, I told you I loved you when we got married. If I changed my mind, I'll let you know. You know, I always think that doesn't quite work like that. And so this is, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we're doing exactly what Jesus said to do. We're doing it out of obedience. We're doing it out of gratefulness. Because he's changed our lives, and it cost him everything to do it. And so I'm thankful for this new change of emphases in my own life, and it's been an encouragement to me and a blessing, and so I'm thankful to do it. We so often when we think about this, I long for the times when we will be able to again do an intinction when you come by and I actually serve the elements to you, but we'll do the pandemic thing as long as we need to. But in any event, you know, when Jesus was with his disciples, is a pretty somber moment. We've been involved in our ministry and in this ministry for some time, and so we kind of get the gist of where we're going with this, and we know, and it's helpful. But if we were to put ourselves in that room with the disciples and with Jesus, they were clueless as to what was going on. And what Jesus was telling them was brand new. He spoke about covenant. Covenant was a big word to Jews. When we talked about it, they thought about that. First of all, the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant with Moses and the covenant of the Passover and all that that entailed. And so Jesus was said that when he talked about sharing his body and his blood, it's a new covenant. And so I'm sure it took a while for it to sink into them. And yet, they were obedient and they did what Jesus asked them to do. And that's what we'll do today. You know, John Wesley, one of the founders of the Wesleyan movement, where ended up Church of Nazarene, was one of those that came out of there. He actually thought that the sacrament could be a converting moment, and that sometimes the illustrations bring into clarity what indeed was done for God's glory, for the salvation of man. And when we think about that, we think about the cross and the sin that was in the world, and that he giving up himself enabled us to get beyond it and to go into the presence of God that we had no access before Jesus. And so I just want to reiterate that for you as we partake of the supper. The disciples, when they gathered around the table, when they were reclining around the table, we kind of get pictures of sitting on a bench and these kind of things. That wasn't really how it was done. It's how we do it, maybe. But it was with a lot of effort, a lot of shuffling around. And he took the loaf and he began to break it and passed it to them. And he said, "This bread, it's my body. It's going to be broken for you. So take it." And eat it. And in the same manner, he took the cup and he passed it to them and says, "This cup is a new covenant. New covenant of my blood that's shed for you. Take and drink all of it." Dear Heavenly Father, it's a blessed moment when we recognize that followers of Christ today are gathered all over the world. in the name of Jesus Christ and worshiping Him, singing praises to His name, remembering the sacrifice that He gave for us, enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit that He promised to His followers, and recognize that we stand together because of that common grace that is all of ours who call Jesus Lord. And so we celebrate and we thank you for the sacrament. We thank you for the moment that you come among us with your grace as we are obedient. And we're thankful for this same grace that unites all followers in Christ. And we're so delighted to have Max and Debbie with us today. And I pray that you would just settle upon them and guide his words and his presentation, and that we can not only just receive information, but we can receive blessing to see what you have done in the name of Christ, all the world. We love you and we want to serve you forever, and we ask that you just anoint the rest of our time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all I know really is your names. And so I'm going to ask you to come and tell us what we need to know so we can become familiar with you and rejoice with you.
Well, somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Are you allowed to do that? Praise the Lord. Pastor, I was raised in a Baptist church also, and eventually the Lord got me into a Pentecostal church, and it seemed kind of wild to me, but at the same time, I liked it. I liked it because people were open, and we're in the presence of the Lord here today, right? We're in the presence of Almighty God, and we ought to be able to shout hallelujah. Glory to God. Good morning. My name is Maxwell Thompson, and I have discovered the meaning of life. You know, throughout the entire history of the human race, the philosophers and the sages and the wise men have tried to discover, tried to figure out what is the meaning of life. And I'm just a simple man, but I have discovered the meaning of life. And there's really basically only two elements to the meaning of life. You know, Jesus would have called it the abundant life. And I'm a simple man, but I have discovered the meaning of life. I have discovered the abundant life. And I'm going to tell you about that a little bit after we go through this PowerPoint. All right, praise the Lord. Like I said, my name is Maxwell Thompson. My beautiful wife, Debbie, is here. The little girl between us there in the picture is Marcelli. She's our adopted daughter. We adopted her in Brazil, and she's not here with us today. She's back home in Tennessee. We have a home in Tennessee that is our sort of headquarters when we're on furlough. And Marcelli decided that she wanted to stay home this time. We are working in Liberia, which is in West Africa. You can see the little yellow country there on the edge of the continent of Africa. That is Liberia, and Liberia is about the size of Ohio. The country is only about the size of Ohio. They don't have states, they just have counties. So it's a small country, and God sent us there to minister to the people there. It's not working. Oh, let's try it there. There we go. Okay. The Great Commission is something that belongs to every Christian. And every Christian has the responsibility of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." That little word up there that says "go" in the Greek language, that's imperative, and it could be very well translated "you go therefore," because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because of the love that was in his heart. "You go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." It's our responsibility. It's our privilege. It's my privilege, and it's your privilege. It's my responsibility, and it's your responsibility to make disciples of all the nations. Wherever God sends us, the heart of our ministry has always been leading people to salvation and caring for children at risk. Caring for children at risk. Our first mission was in Youngstown, Ohio. I'm a graduate from Boardman High School, along with Diane. I won't tell which year we graduated, because I don't know, Diane might be sensitive about that. Some people are. I'm getting old, you know, and it doesn't matter to me. I'm that much closer to Jesus. And while I'm here on this earth, I want to serve him with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my love. In 1985, well, just before 1985, somebody asked me this morning, "Well, after high school, where were you going? What were you doing before you became a missionary?" And I said, "I was on my way to hell." I was on my way to hell. I wasn't serving God, but he got a hold of my heart. You know, God is so powerful, and he's so full of love, and he's so personal. He wants a personal relationship with his people, and he wants to empower us to do the things that he set us on this earth to do. And I was in my bedroom one night, and the Lord came to me in a special way, and he let me know that he had a special plan for me, and he came to me, and he felt so real to me, and it just changed my life. It changed my life, and I said, you know, I felt the presence of God. I know God on a personal level. I've got to do something for him. And shortly after that, you know, God called me into ministry. He didn't really tell me what he wanted me to do, but he called me into ministry. He said, "You can help my people. I have commissioned you to help my people." And I said, "Yes, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll do anything for you." And just shortly after that, a friend of mine came to me and he said, "I really believe that God is telling me to start a new church." And he said, "I really believe that he's telling me that you're to join with me in this adventure, in this ministry." And I prayed about it, and God said yes, and I said yes. And we started this little church on Bella Vista in Youngstown, Ohio. And we ministered to the children and the people around there. You know, it was a rough area. We even had cars stolen out of the parking lot during our services. But God put us there, and he did great things. He did great things. This man and I, neither one of us had any ministerial training, but we had the presence of God in our lives. We had the presence of God in our lives. We had the Holy Spirit guiding us and empowering us. And great things happened in that little church. I was there for 7 years. In the end of it, I was the senior pastor there. And I just felt like, you know, I didn't have any theological education. I didn't have any ministerial experience other than what I gained right there. And I just felt like God was leading me to get more education. And I ended up in Cleveland, Tennessee, in the Lee University, which is the Church of God University there in Cleveland, Tennessee. And God has done an amazing work in our lives. This is how we looked when we left. I think that was the last time we were in the building there, that we purchased, that the church, you know, this little church purchased, and we ministered there for 7 years. We went by there a couple months ago, and somebody's still having church in there. We called it Cornerstone Chapel, but it's a different name, but they're still having church in that little building, and we praise the Lord for that. Those are our precious children. The baby there was 6 months old when I quit my job. I had a job besides that. I was a foreman in a factory in Newton Falls, and I quit my job, and we left our family. It's good to see my sister and her husband back there, Amy and Tom Calladine. And also, I guess I neglected to introduce my lovely wife there, Debbie. It's good to have you all here. But we left our family, and we moved 600 miles down there in Tennessee. You know, it was kind of like the Clampets, you know. Loaded up the truck and then moved to Tennessee. Hallelujah. And it was a frightening time in my life. It really was a frightening time. And one of the last things that I did with the company that I was working for 17 years, we had this Christmas party. We had a Christmas party, and that little girl right there, let me point at her, that little girl right there, Lydia, she's a missionary in Africa now too. Her and her family are in a different country in Africa. But, you know, it was the theme of this Christmas party. It was kind of an outdoors thing, and it was cold, and it was wintry, and, you know, we were to dress up like Dickens characters, you know, in the Christmas, Dickens Christmas story, and it was a lot of fun, you know, but there was a hayride, and it was going down the hill, and I was carrying that little girl, and Debbie had a little baby, and the other two were just kind of running around, and Debbie, she was saying to the kids running around, now, stay close to us, because you don't want to get lost, and be careful of the ice, you don't want to fall down. And that little girl that I had in my arms, she snuggled into me, and she said, I won't fall, and I won't get lost, because I'm safe in my daddy's arms. And I was so nervous, but at that moment, God comforted me, and he said, and you're safe in your daddy's arms. Brothers and sisters, when we step out to serve the Lord, we can be sure that the Lord is going to be there, and no matter what, we are going to be safe in his arms, no matter what happens to us. Hallelujah. There's Debbie and I. I went to Lee University. It was Lee College back then. I think I was the last graduating class in Lee College, and after that it was Lee University. But I was 35 years old when I started at Lee University, and I went through there, and then I started after I finished with my bachelor's degree in Bible and theology. I started in the Master of Divinity program at the Pentecostal Theological Seminary. And in that time, the baby, who was 6 years old, 5 years old, she was 5 years old when I started the seminary. And in my first semester at the seminary, the little girl got sick. Our daughter Rayma, she got sick, and we took her to the hospital, and we found out that she had leukemia. We found out that she had leukemia, and so that slowed my progress down in my studies there at the seminary, and it took me quite a while. And in fact, I actually left on the mission field before I finished my degree, we went to Brazil, and I only had about a semester and a half of work to do, and I just left it. I just wanted to get out of there. I wanted to get on the field. I was very eager, and I actually finished that degree online 20 years after I started it. But I praise God, I got through it, and I have a master in divinity now. Also, I am a ordained bishop in the Church of God. This is me receiving my ordination in Liberia. In Liberia. I'm sorry I'm moving around so much for the camera here. Our ministry in Liberia, we wear many hats. We are administrators of the Phoebe Gray Memorial Orphanage, teachers at the Liberia Bible Institute, fostering children in our own home, ministerial training at the Liberia Bible Institution, planting churches, water baptism, pastoral care, health care. My lovely wife is a nurse. Health care, winning souls, medical rescue. There are people in both Brazil and Liberia that are alive because God sent us there. He sent us there and gave us the resources to help. Street evangelism, caring for widows and orphans, hosting short-term missionaries, and educating children and young people. In Brazil, we served in Brazil for 12 years. That was our first assignment. We went there to build an orphanage, and we did build an orphanage. And there was this little church on the property, little Church of God on the property, that where we started building the orphanage. And there were only like about six people going to that church, and they were their pastor left, and they were angry, they were upset, and the overseer of that area said, "You're going to pastor that church." And I said, "Oh, well, how am I going to do that? I can't even speak Portuguese very well yet." and he said, "You're going to pastor that church." And I said, okay, Bishop, I'll pray about that. And he said, "You pray about it, but you are going to pastor that church." So we started pastoring this church. My daughter Lydia, the one I said was in my arms, how old was Lydia when we got on the field? 13 or 14. She learned the language really quickly, you know. So I used her as a translator, and the Lord just blessed us, you know. The people were upset, you know, with their last pastor, and they were even upset with me. You know, here comes this guy, this American guy that can't even speak their language, and he's supposed to pastor them, you know. But I just preached the word. I loved those people. I loved them, and I preached the word, and people started coming, till this little building we had filled up. You know, you can only get about 120 people in there. It filled up, and people started coming to see what was going on, see what the Lord was doing. They were outside the building, you know, with the blocks that we had, you could see through them, you know, and see what was going on. We had people standing out there listening to the service, and eventually we were able to build this beautiful church here. Isn't that beautiful? I just praise God. And this is a picture that was taken just recently. My friends from Brazil sent it to me, and you can see God continues to do a mighty work there. This is a missionary team in Brazil. Of course, that's me, and that's my wife, and that's my daughter Marcelli. When she was little, she came to the orphanage that we built when she was 6 months old. And we really didn't have room for her, and she was too small. I mean, you know, we had some wild kids there, and Debbie was acting as house mother there because the house parents were on holiday. And so, you know, she called me up and she said, they just brought a baby to us, and I'm afraid this baby's going to get hurt. You need to come and take her to our house. So I went, you know, the orphanage was only about 300 yards from where we lived, and I walked over there and to get this baby, and I saw her, and I fell in love with her immediately, and we ended up adopting her when she was 3 years old. That's Sarah, my oldest daughter. I also have a son who started at Lee University the same year that we went on the mission field, so he wasn't with us. But that's Sarah, that's Lydia, who is also a missionary to Africa, and that's Rayma, who was the baby when we left Youngstown. In Brazil, they started calling us bicycle missionaries because we got this riding bicycles a lot. Part of that was because our old truck kept breaking down, you know, we had to have transportation. And a lot of the people there use bicycles for transportation anyhow, so we started using our bicycles, and I eventually got this tandem bicycle, and Debbie and I, we rode that everywhere. In fact, when we went into a different state, you know, to preach a revival or go to a meeting or something, a lot of times we would ride that bike over 300 miles, you know, to get there. And we became known in our little community as the bicycle missionaries. And we continue to ride bicycles when we can. And in fact, this picture here was just a few months ago. We started in a town, what was the town?
Titusville.
We started in Titusville, about 100 miles north of Pittsburgh. We went down to Pittsburgh, and we went across the trail to Washington, D.C., and then back to Pittsburgh. I think it was like 600 miles. Was it 600 or 700 miles? Something like that. And we're still doing pretty good for old people. This is the orphanage. You can't see the whole place. We have about 9 buildings there. But I was just, you know, we have 2 seasons, the rainy season and the dry season. And I was standing on a hill. This was at the beginning of the rainy season. And I saw this dark cloud rolling in. And the thought, the impression on my heart just came, the rainy season has begun in Liberia. Phoebe Gray Memorial Orphanage is a shelter from the storms in the lives of over 100 precious children. We are ministering to over 100 children there in that orphanage, Phoebe Gray Memorial Orphanage in Liberia. Every day at Phoebe Gray, it's kind of a crude place, really, you know. There are no power lines. There's no electricity available. There's no municipal electricity. We have a little generator that we can run so the kids have lights to study by for a couple hours after the sun goes down. Right here you see these little children pumping water. That's how we get all our water, to flush the toilets, to cook with, to bathe with. It all comes just like that. Right here in the middle, you see these ladies cooking. Imagine this. Do any of you like to cook out on charcoal, barbecue and stuff on charcoal? Imagine this. The ladies that cook for these children cook 3 meals a day, and they cook it on charcoal for 100 children. Imagine that. Here you see these little girls jump roping. They're jump roping with a vine that they found in the bush, a vine, an actual vine. And also these kids down here, see how happy they are? You know why they're so happy? We just got them shoes. They have shoes now. And And also we have a school there at on the same grounds, and we'll tell you a little bit about that. These kids, they're praying. They wanted to thank Jesus. We got these little shoe boxes for Christmas. They didn't show up till around July or something, but they were very late. But the kids were very happy for them. And before they received their boxes, they wanted to thank Jesus for these gifts that they were getting. Bundles of love. This is how we buy clothes for the children. We go to the dock. You know, you saw that Liberia is right on the Atlantic Ocean, and they have a port there. We go to the port, and in that area there are people that sell these bundles of clothing that come in on the ships. And they're 100-pound bundles, and you can go there and you can ask for a bundle of girls' clothes or a bundle of boys' clothes. And we buy these just before Christmas, and that's their Christmas present. The Christmas present is clothes that they'll have for the rest of the year, and it's just a little bit, you know. But they're so happy, and they're so delighted with it. We make a big festival about it. We cook them a special meal and everything. This picture here is in memorial of our little girl here, Victoria. She died during the Ebola time. Liberia was one of the countries that was affected by Ebola a few years ago. And this girl, she was so precious to us. She was so precious to us. She was a music leader in our church, and she loved the Lord. And she was over 18 at the Phoebe Gray Memorial Orphanage. We don't put the kids out when they hit 18, you know, because for most of them, that's the only home they know. That's the only home that they have. And when they hit 18, you know, most of the orphanages say, okay, you're aged out. See you later. And they have no place to go, but we let them stay there. If they go off to college, you know, we let them come back home during their holidays and so forth. Victoria was there. She was 18 when the Ebola hit, and she heard that an aunt who lived in the bush was sick. And she went, she left the orphanage and went to her aunt. We told her, you know, if you leave, you can't come back until this is all over. And she went, and her aunt died, and she died. They both died of Ebola. So we have some scary times there. Now we have the COVID-19, and to protect the children from, you know, the disease, we close the doors, and the kids aren't, well, I'll say they weren't. They weren't allowed out, and the employees weren't allowed to come in. The ones, we only had the only employees we had there were the house parents and the security guards, and we had to sort of lay everybody else off. We continued their pay because things are really difficult there. But these little girls here, when we had to lay off the cooks, these little girls stepped forward and they said, yes, we can help, we can cook. And they started cooking for all the children to replace the cooks. I better move along here. I should talk about those machines. You see that old-fashioned machine there? That's actually a brand new machine. When we had to close the doors, you know, the kids were starting to get stir crazy, and I'm thinking, what can I do to occupy these kids? And I thought of these sewing machines. That is a treadle machine. You know, you have to pedal your feet on it to make it go. But it's brand new. That's what they use in Liberia because it's very difficult. Most places don't have electricity, you know, so they have to use the old-fashioned ways. I bought two of these machines, and the kids started sewing and doing different things. And one of the things they did was they made, you know, the face masks for themselves. And they got to going, and they made so many. We had an excess, and And we took them to the local hospital and donated them to the local hospital. So imagine that these orphan kids were donating their material and their work to the local hospital. These are some of our beautiful children. We have 100 children there, and they have face masks on that they made right there at the orphanage. We have a lot of success stories. This guy here is Amos. He went through the Liberia Bible Institute, which Debbie and I both teach at, and he's a preacher, and he's called to missions. He's a missionary. He's in his last semester at the Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's going to graduate real soon with a bachelor degree in ministry. This guy here is a guy that grew up at Phoebe Gray from when he was a little child. He went to college, and now he's one of the teachers at our school there. And I guess I'm going to talk about the school there here in a minute. This is Debbie. She's a registered nurse, and she keeps an eye on the health of the children. This is Christian Martin School. This is a school that is part of the Phoebe Gray Memorial Orphanage. It's on the same grounds, and it's K through 12. And this says 380 children are there. I'm not exactly sure. That's probably not exactly right, but somewhere around 380 children. Both the children from the orphanage, and also it's a ministry to the whole community. And we have 380 children there. And this is one of the top schools in the nation of Liberia. Like I said, it's a very crude country, and the education is very difficult. We went through like 18 years of civil war there, and it's just they're having a hard time getting back on their feet. And this is one of the top schools in the country, right there on the orphanage. Of course, we have weekly worship assemblies. Our main focus is to teach them about Jesus, but also we want to give them the best academic advancement that we can. We have a computer lab. We have joined with people at Lee University, and they have provided computers for us. We have a computer lab. We have a science lab. The Lee University has also helped us to develop our library to make, like I said, one of the top-notch schools in the nation. Gardening, we do a lot of our own gardening, so we have fresh vegetables for the children and so forth, and it also gives them an opportunity to help out producing the food. It gives them an opportunity for some vocational education, because agriculture is one of the vocations that's available to people there. We have 20 children who were raised up in Phoebe Gray going to the Seventh-day Adventist university right there, not too far from the orphanage home. We were really blessed by that university, because the orphanage is kind of, out. I mean, it's on the main road, but it's not in town or anything. And this university, since Debbie and I started there in Liberia, this university was built and is being developed right now. And it's a good school. And we have 20 children going to college.
Within a mile. So within reason.
Yeah, it's within a mile. They complain, that they have to walk there, but I say, hey, if you want education, you've got to put some a little bit of sacrifice into it. This guy here, he is the his his classmates saw something special in him. He's in the business school in the university, and his fellow students elected him to be the senator of their section of the student council, to represent the business school in the university. And so I call him Senator Brooks now. His name is Alphonsus Brooks. And this lovely girl here, these lovely girls are in the nursing program. So we've got a lot of good things there. You know, these are orphan kids, and it's really difficult for people in Liberia to get an education. You know, even, you know, some of the more affluent people have a hard time getting through the colleges. These are orphan kids, and they're getting an education, and I promise you, they will be the leaders in Liberia. They will be the leaders in education. They will be the leaders in government, and they will be the leaders in the church, because they know Jesus, and they have a desire to serve him, and they have a desire to further themselves. And we thank God that we are able to send these children to college. It's really a miracle. This is Ponstown Church of God. Debbie and I, we built this church in a little, very traditional African village. I was driving down this little back road. When we first got to Liberia, I was looking for a place called Labasa Echo Lodge because I had a group of people coming. I think they had their ticket to Liberia even before I had mine, you know, and so I had to find a place for them to stay. I got on the internet and was looking around, and I saw this one place that sounded kind of interesting. It was in the backwoods, you know, and it was like a natural ecological theme and everything, and I just wanted to see it, so I was traveling down this little road to get there, and I looked to my left, and as I was passing a village, you know, and there were a lot of people out there, and the Holy Spirit just got a hold of my heart and put my attention on there, and I knew what he wanted me to do. I knew what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to go in there and evangelize, and I was new to Africa. I was afraid. I didn't know if there was a chief there that I would have to talk to, and I sort of put it off, but the Holy Spirit kept urging me, go in there, go in there, go in there, preach the gospel. And Debbie and I, we took people from our Phoebe Gray church, and we loaded up our little Subaru and got about 17 people in there. What was it? It was 17, wasn't it? Imagine that, a Subaru Outback getting 17 people in there. And we went to this village. My courageous wife preached the gospel. You know, as soon as we got there, God had it set up. There were about 50 people just sitting there in a semicircle, like they were waiting for us to come, you know. And we stepped out of the car, and, you know, I'm sure they've seen white people in there, but not very many. You know, people started coming out of their little huts, and when Debbie was preaching the gospel, there were at least 100 people there listening to her presentation of the gospel. And after she preached, I said, you just heard the gospel. You heard that Jesus made a way for you to reach heaven, made a way for you to be a child of God. And all you have to do is give your life to him. Is there anybody here that would like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? There were 100 people there, and almost all of them, you know, they put both hands up, you know, and they were like this. Yes, yes, yes. And I led over 100 people to the Lord that day. And then I said, I was astonished. I said, could I come back next week and just, you know, teach you a little bit about the Bible? And they said, yes, yes, we can use the town hall, you know. So we went week after week after week, and we were in the town hall till the elders kicked us out. There's a lot of witchcraft in this village, you know, and we were teaching the people, that's not the way. The way is Jesus Christ. Your life has to be based on him, not on the devil. And so They kicked us out of there. We went into this school building that was being built, and we had services there for a while. And then the people that were building it said, you know, we're glad that you're using the building, but we're going to have to start school pretty soon. The construction's almost done, and you won't be able to be there. So we built this beautiful church. It's kind of in the backwoods, you know. It's not on the main road. You have to walk a trail to get there, and we normally have 120 people for Sunday morning service in the backwoods in this very traditional village that's full of witchcraft and things like that. So we just praise God for our little church. We love it so much. These are some of the children in that village. This little girl here, she's painted up like that because she was involved in a secret society called Sandi, and it's a traditional religion that's involved in witchcraft, and they take these children into the bush in a place that they call the Devil Bush. They don't even deny that it's satanic, you know. Into the Devil Bush, and they you know, teach them certain things. Some of them are good, and some of them are bad. And it's also female genital mutilation is involved in all that. And this little girl was involved in that. But these little girls that came to this village for this teaching, you know, they would come to the doors of the church, you know, while we were having service, and they would watch and they would look, you know, and I'd say, come in, and they'd be real bashful, and I'd bring them in, you know, and the church people, they didn't want them in there because of the way they were dressed and painted up like that. They didn't think they should belong there, and they kept trying to chase them out, but I told the people, no. The gospel belongs to them as much as it belongs to anybody. And Jesus said, suffer not the children to come unto me. The kingdom of God we have to be like children to enter the kingdom of God, right? And I told the people, I trained them, this little girl here, it's the same girl. Here she's in the Sunday society, here she's in Sunday school. And she loves her pastor, Max. These children love us because we love them. You know, the African people, especially in a traditional village, they're real stoic to their children, and they're kind of severe in the way they treat them. And when these white people come into the village and just love on these children, it fills a need in their little hearts. This is me in the beginning of the construction of the church building. I'm kind of a hands-on guy, you know. I want to get involved in everything, and I actually laid that out, laid it out, and I laid the foundation along with the guys of the church, and even the guys at the Phoebe Gray Memorial Orphanage. The women and children, look at that little girl with a bucket on her head, isn't she so cute? The women and the children, they went to the well and, you know, drew their buckets out of the well, and they carried them half a mile to supply water for us to mix the cement. So everybody got involved. It was really quite a celebration. These guys, these handsome guys here, they're all from Phoebe Gray, and they love to go with me to this building site, which is probably 8 miles from the orphanage. They love to get off the orphanage property and get some exercise. But they helped me make the cement. They actually dug the sand out of the property there, out of the ground, to make cement. These are blocks that we made by hand. We made them by hand. We had little forms, and the guys would mix the cement and pound it in the form and tip it over. We put, you know, sand on this. This is that school that I was talking about that we stayed in for a little while, and we would put them out there. You just dump them out wet. You don't mix cement. You mix it kind of dry, and you just let them dry in the. This is the inside of the church. This is my baptismal. It's across the road from the church, about a quarter, three quarters of a mile down the trail. We get to this lagoon, and I have baptized hundreds of people in this lagoon. This is Yatha. She's one of our foster daughters, and this is her baptism. These are the kids, our foster children that live with us. This girl here is Yatha. She was the first one to come into our home as our foster child. This one is Janice. We met her when she was, how old was she? 3 weeks old?
3 weeks old.
She was 3 weeks old and she was dying. They were letting her die, these people in the village. And God sent us there on a day we never go, a day of the week that we never go. God sent us there. He sent us directly to this house. And we found this 16-year-old mother with a terrible infection in her breast. And Debbie, from her nursing, she knew that the young woman had a baby somewhere. She said, "Where's the baby?" They brought this baby out of this little hut, that most people here would raise hogs in. Brought this baby out, and the baby was just limp, and her little arms and legs were just skin and bones, seriously. And we took them to the hospital, we got them treated, and eventually, they kept telling us, "You saved this baby, now she's yours. She's yours." And we said, "No, she's yours. We'll help you." But they wanted us to take her, and so we took her to our home. This one here is Esther. She came to us because of certain circumstances. And this little girl here, she was raped when she was 15 years old, and she got pregnant, and she couldn't stay. They're very traditional and everything. She couldn't go to school where she was going to school, and she couldn't stay where she was staying. And so we invited her to come to our house, and while she was there, this beautiful baby was born. A lot of people told her, "You need to get an abortion. You need to get an abortion." And she said, "No, she came to our house, she had the baby, and we got a beautiful little David living with us now." So those are our five children, foster children, and while we're here in the United States, we hired a lady to come into our home and take care of them. Janice, I already told you her story. These are some pictures of Janice. That's her little birth mother who we continue to try to keep involved in Janice's life. That's a happy teacher there. She's teaching at the Library of Bible Institute. Debbie and I both teach there. There's some of our students. God has some questions for you. I'm wrapping up here. Romans 10, 13 through 15. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Those are some good questions. And those are questions that God is asking his church. I love this picture. Look at that. I got this on the internet, and I just think it's so wonderful. This lamb here represents the lost souls. This guy that's waist deep in the flood there, he's the missionary. And up here above the missionary is the church. Isn't that wonderful? This is so true. This is so real. This is so wonderful. Look at that guy. Look how he's struggling. He's struggling to get that lamb out of there, to get the lost soul out of the cold, freezing water, out of the danger of hell. And he's struggling. Do you think he would get out there by himself? Would he get out of there by himself? Would he get that lamb out of there by himself? The answer is no. There's no way he would get out of there by himself. But praise the Lord, we've got this guy who represents the church, helping him pull that lamb out of there. That's so wonderful. And this is so this is so much like the plan that God has for his church. Let us join together to give the world hope. Let all of us do our part and give them Jesus. Amen. I told you that I would tell you about the two elements of the abundant life. Two elements of the meaning of life. Brothers and sisters, like I said, I'm a regular guy. I'm nobody. Diane and I, we have the largest class, the largest graduating class in the history of Boardman High School. What is it? What is our class?
Almost
700. That's a big class. And you know, there's a lot of people there. And in Boardman High School, I was just a small person. You know, I did sports a little bit, but I wasn't outstanding. And I just kind of, you know, walked around there. They used to call me, well, I don't want to talk about that. But I wasn't real outgoing there in high school. And I've never been one of the top of the class. I wasn't a good student. And you know, out of that class, there are a lot of people that have really done things in life. We have one guy that's been on the top of Mount Everest. We have millionaires, people that have become millionaires out of that class. We have doctors and lawyers, a lot of exceptional people. I have about 120 of them on Facebook, you know, so I keep up with them a little bit, you know, and they keep up with me a little bit. And it seems like they respect me. They honor me for what I do. You know, and a lot of them that haven't done much in their lives, we're coming to the end of our lives. You know, I won't tell you how old I am because, you know, Diane's here. But we're coming toward the end of our lives. And a lot of the people, you know, I can just feel it, and I can see it in the things that they say. They're coming toward the end of their lives, and they don't feel fulfilled. They're depressed. And they look to me, and it's almost like they put me up on that pedestal. And why? I'm not anything special. I'm not that intelligent. But the reason people look up to me, and the reason that I am happy, and the reason that I'm so fulfilled in my life is because I have found the meaning of life. And I am living the abundant life. And I'll tell you, there are two things, two elements of that. The first is love. And the second is sacrifice. Love and sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, we need to love God with all our hearts. And we need to love the people around us. And I'm telling you a secret. When you learn to love God, and when you learn to truly love people around you, people everywhere, people, anybody you come in contact, if you learn to love God and you learn to love people around you, then you can truly love yourself. You can't really love yourself unless you love God, who is the creator of life, the creator of love. You can't love yourself till you love him. And you can't love yourself until you love the people around you. And you can't truly love the people around you until you love God. It's all about love. That's the number one element. Number two is sacrifice. Sacrifice. If you really love, you're going to make sacrifices in your life for that love. If you really love God, you're going to make sacrifices for Him. If you really love the people around you, you're going to make sacrifices for them. You really can't have love without sacrifice. I've discovered that. You know, I used to be selfish. I used to be greedy. I used to have a dream of having a big house on an island somewhere and being out there all by myself. What a bunch of baloney. That's not life. That's not the abundant life. The abundant life comes from love, and it comes from sacrificing. What does God say about it? John 3:16, we all know that one. For God so loved, He loved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you could sacrifice, if you could love enough to sacrifice to bring people into the kingdom of God, into everlasting life, then you have it. You found the meaning of life. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Walk in love, in love, in love. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. As Christ has also loved us and given, He has given Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. It goes back to the Great Commission. We are called, brothers and sisters, we are called to love, and we are called to sacrifice. And it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. You know, I go into that village, and I go into the orphanage, and the little children run to me, you know. They're so glad to see me, and even if I'm in my Sunday clothes, you know, I'll get down in the dirty sand, you know, and these young children will rush me, and they'll come to me, and they'll hug onto me, and I'll hug these dirty children, even in my Sunday clothes. Because I love them, and I know that they need love. They need to feel the love of Jesus Christ. They need to know Him. And we sacrifice. You know what? It's my joy to sacrifice. Debbie and I, we live in a place that doesn't have electricity most of the time. Just like the children at the orphanage, we go down in the yard and pump our water out of the pump in buckets, and we carry them up to our apartment. And that's how we wash our clothes. That's the water we use to wash our dishes, to flush our toilets, to take a bath. How many of you have used a old-fashioned washboard to wash your clothes? That's how I wash my clothes. And then I hang them on the line with clothespins. Sacrifice. I'm telling you, there aren't very many North American people that would live the way Debbie and I live. But we're happy. We're so happy, and we feel so blessed. And I can't wait to get back to Africa. Be with my kids. I'm living the abundant life. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know the abundant life. I want you to know the meaning of life, love, and sacrifice. Amen.
You know, I was listening to a podcast not long ago that was given by one of my professors at Dallas Seminary, a grammarian. If you've had an education in Greek in the United States at a seminary, you probably used his grammar. And he was talking in this group, and he says, the reason most people, most Christians fail, is because they try to serve God without loving him. They try to serve Christ without falling in love with Christ. And without it's, the job's too hard, the days are too long. Fatigue comes on you, but if you are driven by the love of Christ, you can get it done. So it's a very, very encouraging for me to see the things that the Lord is doing. And you know, the good news about this is that Liberia is not the only place that the Lord's working. He's working all over the world. And we just got a good glimpse this morning of one of those places that he is anointed. And Barbara and I are encouraged from this, and we're going to be delighted to be a part of contributing to your work. And I just pray God's blessings upon you. Thank you for coming and sharing with us. I'm encouraged. I don't know about you, and I'm very grateful for the time that they've spent with us. Let me dismiss us in prayer, and the box is back in the back if you want to be a part of that, and I'm sure most of you do. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that sometimes we just think we're the only ones, and that we feel like the job is just too great for us, but you've not asked us to do more than you've equipped us to do. You have not sent us into a mission for you that you have not given the resources provided for us. And we want to be a part of this one. And there are many things that we can do. And this is one of them. And I just pray that you give us generous hearts. Thank you for Max and Debbie and for their family and the lives that they touched, the children's lives that will never be the same. Because in your grace and your tenderness and your mercy, you sent these dear people on. And they were the conduit for your love. And we just are so grateful to hear this encouraging word today. We ask that you continue to bless their lives and their ministry and in their absence. And I'm sure there are those that are anxious to see them again as they return. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the breadth of your arm's reach. Around the world, and we know that you've got your arms around us. We love you, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us, encourage us, and equip us to serve you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.